Go to prayer with me, will you please? Heavenly Father, as we begin this evening, we ask you that the Word would enrich us, would be alive to us, would give us the things that you have written in your Word and written in the purpose of your Word for us this day and for all days. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. As up on the board, I'm going to be teaching out of Luke chapter 10 is where I'm going to start. Start with verse 25. I want to first read about who Luke is, kind of a introductory background, etc. I want to encourage you, as we look at scriptures, especially the Gospels, we have a variety of different writers who are focused different ways. And sometimes their message is very reflective of that focus that they have. So here's what one of my commentaries says about Luke. It is a fair guess that he was not a Jew, but a Gentile. His Greek name might indicate this, though Greek names might be borne by Jews. For instance, Andrew, Philip, for example, who were among 12 examples of Greek names. But this Greek named Luke was rubbing shoulders with Jacob's, two of them, two Simons, two Judas, and a Levi. His command of the Greek language is excellent, although also it might be true of an educated Jew. So we can't just rule out Jews writing this type of writing that he's doing. The passage seems to be most scholars would know Luke was really a Gentile, found in Colossians 4, where Paul lists his fellow workers who are Jewish, and then he mentions the other ones, which are Greeks. So he mentions them separately. Okay. This so-called Gentile mission, which is what the Gospels are about, the spread of the good news beyond the bounds of the Israelite nation, is a major theme in both this Gospel and in the book of Acts. Let me remind you that Luke is the author of two books, the Gospel of Luke and Acts. But the two books are themselves an integral part of this mission to the Gentiles. And they're an instrument of it. In an age when many of the church were still very conscious of their Jewish roots, it is striking that the spacious and beautiful works of the first writing that Luke did is the longest book in the New Testament. So the Gospel of Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. And the fullest of the four Gospels, meaning that it has more things that are quoted from it, etc. And the two volumes together, making Luke's contribution to the New Testament bigger than any other writer. So that's who this author is that we're looking at. That's who this one that the Holy Spirit chose to direct a writing. He was a historian. He was a physician, well-educated in that realm. So with that in mind, we're going to go through a part of his gospel that hinges two of the chapters that are struck that way. And I say that because Luke didn't put the chapter divisions in there. They weren't done that way by him. It's in our modern time frame that we did that. But there's one common theme that I want to focus on. And of course, chapter 11 is very much about prayer. But chapter in front of that, especially the second half of chapter 10, talks about God's authority and how that pulls into relate to prayer. So if you'll open your books to chapter 10, verse 25. And I would like to read from 25 to 37 and then discuss on it and then move a little further and discuss on that. That's how I'll do my teaching tonight. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus then goes into a parable. We know it as the Good Samaritan parable. Now, the Samaritans were a people that lived in Israel, still today live in Israel, but lived in Israel, and they were part of the mixed marriages that took place. Their religion was basically the same, except they decided to create their own temple to worship and their own mountain to worship at. So there was a religious division, and there was a bloodline division. If you tour Israel, you can quickly find out if anybody wanted to trace their Jewish roots, and you could do that. You could become a citizen of Israel today just by proving that you have Jewish bloodline that goes in there. So the same, very much so, existed in this tribal type impact of how the Israelites looked at themselves as wholly separate people. And since the Samaritans were not totally separate, they were a people that they scorned, a people that were considered an enemy. And in one of the writings in chapter 10 of Luke, I think it's in, it's chapter 9, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem and he goes through Samaria and he's unwelcomed. They didn't want him there. Okay, and Jesus just said, well, we'll go on to the next town. That kind of thing that went with it. So, when he does this parable, he does it for a purpose. He takes two people who don't like themselves, each other rather, don't like each other, the Jews and Samaritans, and he mixes them together in a story about God's authority, God's superiority, and his supreme right to rule. And that's what he does. So if you'll read with me, Jesus replied and said, this is in verse 30, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. So stop a minute and get in your mind the actual picture of an individual who is beaten, left for dead. He's laying on the road, and two of the religious order of Jews, okay, the priestly tribe, the Levi tribe, the high priestly tribe, walk around him. Actually went the other way. Now, Jews would defend this in a couple ways. It would be ritually impure to touch a dead man or nearly a dead man, and certainly Samaritans carried that same kind of connotation that they were not to have anything to do with them or they would be ritually unclean. Distance between Jerusalem and Jericho is very short, 17 miles. It's all downhill. If you're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's all downhill. Or if you're going from Jericho to Jerusalem, it's all uphill. Okay? So that's the background behind that. You're leaving a mountainous range and coming down to a river valley range. So there's a large height difference that's taking place. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him and saw him and felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them and putting him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.
Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Verse 36, and he said, now he is the lawyer who asked the original question, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Isn't it interesting that as we started reading this, in verse 25 it said, what do I need to do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's an interesting phrase to me, because if you inherited something, right, you have to be part of the family to inherit something. Just think of that. We as believers get to inherit what? The goodness of God, because we're children of God. So here's this lawyer saying, I want to inherit eternal life. And I find that quite interesting in that regard. You must be an heir in order to inherit something. Doing it cannot gain you access to the inheritance. The two groups that knew each other, as I mentioned before, were enemies that went with that. And what Jesus is describing here is a way of life. His way of life. His way of doing life. He wants devotion and dedication, which is following him and heralding him for us, heralding, speaking, being part of the mission, bringing out the good news of it. A lot of what this morning's message was about, running to Jesus. It's not about achievement, but it's about commitment. It's not about activities, but it's about attitude. So if we continue reading in verse 38, this is an area that's part of Martha and Mary. Luke is this way. He doesn't transition from one topic, you would think, or one event to the other. He would just say immediately, or by the way, or behold, and he would just bring the facts of what it was. So now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who moreover was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, look, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. The quantity, but not the quality. That's what he was talking about. Martha and Mary, one thing is necessary. I believe Luke is still weaving together what he's intending to tell us about the Lord and what his background is and what his purpose is and what we are to do to live the way of life, not to live to do life. In the Martha and Mary thing, it's very easy for us. We very often have talked about one is serving, and that's what she's focusing on. The other one's sitting at his feet and hearing his word, and they have a disagreement over what should be done. The Lord says there's really one thing that you need. One thing. A commitment, a devotion, a dedication. Not achievement, okay? Not activities, but an attitude. This is what Luke is building toward. So here's the main chapter where I started my study to bring to you. It's chapter 11. And it came about, reading with me in verse 1, it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. This is a very common teaching method that teachers would have. Rabbis, as they had students with them and walked with them, they'd have teaching modes, teaching methods, and prayer was important. And his disciples had found that John the Baptist, had taught his disciples to pray. And so they saw Jesus was praying. That's what it says. They came about while he was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, they asked him, teach us to pray. And so in verse 2, Jesus responds and says, and he said to them, when you pray, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for ourselves are also forgiven forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, if you want a longer version of this with more words, it's chapter 6 of Matthew. That's the chapter that goes with that. If you flip with me over there, a couple of things I'd like to point out to you. Begins in verse 8, chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 8. Verse 9 says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, for we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Luke was not interested in the steps as much as he was of the purpose behind it. And he kept it condensed as he does in much of his what Jesus says more than what he does. Okay? So back to 11 of Luke. I want to read to 5 through 13. And then he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. But I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything because he is his friend, yet because he is persistent, in my New American Standard Bible, that's the word they use, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He is not given him, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish. Will he? Or, if he is asked for an egg, will he not give him a scorpion? He will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, up to this point in Luke's writing, what we looked at, the Holy Spirit hasn't been a part of any discussion. It has been man's questions on how do I live the life? How do I obtain eternal life? How do I live the way of Christ, live the way of Jesus? That's been the question. And yet, at the end of this parable, Jesus says that your Father, your heavenly Father, give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Now, we know for sure when we talk about understanding salvation and the relationship between Christ and us and the Father, no one knows the Father unless he knows me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those are very common, most used scriptures by us, which talk about the way in which we get to Jesus, and from Jesus we get to the Father. So that makes the inheritance real. Because of Father God wanting to give us good gifts from an inheritance through Jesus Christ, we obtain that. Okay? So, I want to stop a minute and go back to verse 1 of chapter 11 and talk about this parable a little bit in detail and give you some of the structure behind it that Luke, this author, has done. This parable demonstrates the responsibility of Christians. Let me repeat that. This parable demonstrates the responsibility of the Christian. That's you and me. Okay? He cannot be indifferent. That's what this parable says. He cannot be indifferent. The outline of who's who and what's in the workers, okay? The traveler, let's look at him as a sinner. I have a friend who traveled, came in at midnight, that kind of stuff, all right? The other person is a believer. And he's asking for something from another believer. That's how this is structured. So, I'm going to lay it out for you. We all have family members. Not all of them are saved. Not all of them are believers, that kind of thing. What are we to do in the persistence of this? Are we to be indifferent? I know that it's, in my personal family, I have difficulties in those that are living lives outside of Christ. You know? And I struggle, I'll use that word, honestly, on how to respond. I want to be kind, I want to be loving like the scriptures tell us to be, etc. Yet I need to be truthful. Yet at the same time, I also need to be consistent as this parable describes in my prayer for them. That's a hard fact of what we must know. Okay, so let's look at this. Verses 1 and 2 talks about the importance of prayer. So 11:1, and it came about that time when he was praying in a certain place after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to us, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples to pray. And he went to them and he said, and when you say, you pray, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What's the importance of that? The importance of that is we put him in position. We recognize his sovereign spot. Father, God, you are my Father. Your name is to be hallowed. And your kingdom is to come. What does the kingdom mean to us? Well, we're talking about the second half of the parable from verses 5 on. We talk about a man wishing to come and get something from some other man while he was sleeping. He's talking about kingdom works in that realm. He's talking about saying you cannot be indifferent to the person knocking. You cannot be indifferent even though he interrupts your sleep. Now, it's very common in the first century in the time that Jesus wrote this or was recorded by Luke when Jesus spoke this, as that their bedrooms are not separated like ours, you know, on another floor or that kind of stuff. The one-room home or possibly a two-room home at most, but the whole family would be going down to sleep together. Like, so it would be an interruption. It would be an interruption for the entire family for this man to respond to his friend. Let me say it this way. For this Christian to respond to his Christian who's asking on the behalf of a non-believer. So in our lives, we have much the same. We're a community of believers. We're a community that works together. Sunday school is always filled full of where our prayer is going to be. You know, what can we pray for you? How can we meet together with you? Men's groups that way. Small Bible studies are that way. We're a close-knit group, Christian to Christian, brother to brother, sister to sister. What outside need do you have that are you bringing it to people for prayer? You know, in my own life, shamefully, again, I'm ashamed of it, that I have a son that lives outside the kingdom of God. You know, and my working through that, I give you lots of praises and self-generated why it's happened or what I'm going to do or that kind of stuff or what I've done, etc. But that's no excuse. That's what this says. I cannot be indifferent. And so as a community of believers, when someone brings us a prayer need, do not just blow it off. I've gotten in a habit, Pastor, when you come through with your alerts, I stop immediately and pray for that need. It's the only way I know how to do it. Because otherwise, for me, stuff gets in the way. I've been on the tractor out in my little back four, you know, moving around rocks and trees, stumps and that stuff, and I shut it down and just pray. Even if it's for a short period of time, it's what has been noticed. And that's what has been required of this scriptural request that Jesus has put in there. So, prayer is important. Verses 2 to 4. And give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. The substance of prayer. What are you praying for? There's the list. There's your to-do list. There's your grocery list. Right? Give us each day our daily bread. I need substance to live. I need today. I need that. I need it covered. I have this medical bill. I have this medical emergency. Why is it not on my prayer list? Why is it not shared with the community of believers? Because we're ashamed. Get over it. That's what the Lord told me. That's how He talks to me sometimes. Verses 5 through 10 is the practice of prayer. Verses 5. And He said to them, now He goes into the parable. Suppose, interesting word. One of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. That's the practice of prayer. No limits on time. No limits on who you're dealing with, believer to believer. Verse 6, for the friend says, a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Let's just suppose, you know, my mind wanders when I read this. What if I didn't have 3 loaves, or if I had 2? What if I had 1? Did I give it to them? You know, give them half loaf, or give them some jelly? It goes with the, you know, they use jelly. Some wine, you know, what is his need is basically what they're saying to me. How deep is the need and how willing are you to give to it? What does the number 3 represent in biblical terms? Say again? You're all right. Go ahead. Out loud. Completeness, right? Fullness, unity, right? I need the fullness of what you have. That's what his request is. Give me free. Give me the fullness of what you've got. Give me the fullness of it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 3. Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The practice of prayer. Ask. Follows this. So Luke's putting together a methodology, a total understanding for us of God's superiority, of what's ruling in his life and the steps that are taking place, our part to play in how we are in that way of life. Verse 9, and I say to you, ask and shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asking for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? You know the use of a question at the end of a question? Right? An example of one of the ways Christ teaches is to ask a question with a question. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the basis of prayer. 11 through 13. Now suppose, right? If we use our human life as an example and what we give for gifts, right? One of my, since Pat's here, I can pick on her. One of my fun thing about Pat is that she has what I call a fairness doctrine. Every child gets treated the same. Fairness. Yeah. I like one over the other. Maybe I like a girl over a boy, or you know, that kind of thing. Or I can show a little preference here, or you know, that kind of stuff. Or this one plays ball, or you know, this one plays music, or something like that. But not with Pat. Here's a fairness doctrine. Is that not what he's talking about here? Your heavenly Father has a doctrine on how he will answer your prayers. If you ask, knock, seek. Okay? For everyone who does. If you then, being evil, meaning we were born into evil. We were apart from God. We are now joint heirs of him. We are children of God. But in your life of understanding how you rule your life and my shameful way in which I handle the unsaved child in my family for prayers, that kind of stuff is what he's speaking about. We don't handle it in the same way a righteous God handles it. Certainly a heavenly Father who has set up his purpose and his will for all that he's doing for us. How much more shall your heavenly Father? How much more? It's a rating scale. We don't even get on the equilibrium scale. He's so much more greater. There is no fairness doctrine with God. He loves you. It's overly one way with him. He's balanced the scales toward you. How much more? Luke places here a version of the Lord's Prayer as a hinge between two chapters, chapter 10 and chapter 11. To pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, is to hand over the sovereignty to God. Let me repeat that. To pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, is to hand over the sovereignty to God. you are properly positioning yourself and properly positioning God by handing that over to Him. That is what is in chapter 10, where we started. Okay? The proper sovereignty of God. To be able to continue to give us our daily bread and forgive us of our sins and lead us not into temptation is to find that He supplies all our needs. And that's what He does here in chapter 11. And the surprising part, He mentions for the first time in 11:13 that He would give the Holy Spirit who asked Him. We often talk about being indwelled with the Holy Spirit in our lives and what that gives us. Are we asking enough? We ask Him. Your old life is shed away. It must be abandoned to Him. The new life is received. And it's characterized by a life in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, 15, and 16, my favorite chapters of the Gospel of John. I will give you another comforter who will be with you always. He will show you things to come. Here it is that He teaches people that the gift from the Heavenly Father who knows how to give gifts is that Holy Spirit. That we would be given insight and direction on how to live our lives and how to do our lives so we don't have to live like Martha and Mary, work-orientated, duties. Hey, tell my sister to get in line. Sister sitting at the feet. No. He's saying there's only one thing you're missing. Commitment to God. The Good Samaritan. Okay. Which one honors his neighbor? We don't have to figure out who is the neighbor. Right? Because we're actively praying, seeking, and asking. Okay? It's a bridge. It's the hinge between two chapters that I find very, very interesting. Both in the front of that and the behind that. And the lawyer trying to find out, how do I obtain eternal life? You first become an heir of the kingdom of God before eternal life. And now that you're an heir, you have the right to be actively requesting in your prayer time, actively asking. Actively, I'm looking for the word, and it's persistent. Actively persistent. I'll close with a short story. As you know, several of you, I was in the world of sales. I sold the black walnut. So imagine that I would go to large and small organizations, but I only had one item to sell. Whereas I'd be in the waiting room, and additionally, several of my friends in the sales world had pecans and almonds and English walnuts and pistachios and that kind of stuff. So their repertoire, and they usually had one or two manufacturers of each kind that had this. Oh, you don't like the one from California? How about the one from, I'll import it from India. How about, you know, this one from South America? That kind of stuff. Pricing and those kind of things went with it. I had to learn. One of my greatest achievements for Mr. Hammonds was getting Bluebell ice cream to be a black walnut manufacturer. Okay? They were in Texas. They know what the cons are. They don't know what black walnuts are. So I'm selling these guys, or approaching sell these guys, and et cetera. And I had to go back again. I had to make ice cream for them, deliver it. And they would, of course, pick apart the ice cream, and I'd say, no, focus on the nut that's inside. They're not the butter fat, or not this, or not that, so on and so forth. But I kept going persistent. Before one of the guys retired, and before I retired, so it'd be about 15, 18 years into my stint with Hammonds, the purchasing director during one of my visits down there said, Dave, you are the most persistent man I had ever met. Where did you learn that? And at that time, I was just done training my last child in the house, who was always begging for something different than anybody else had type thing. And I knew his persistence, so I just copycatted how often he repeated the same request and how pushy he got for that kind of thing that went with it. So I know in the worldly type events that if I can sell one item to a large corporation of a flavor that I had to convince them would work in the region they sold, that we certainly can apply that to our kingdom opportunities. And that's what I would ask of you. So on your prayer list, as a moment of confession, his name is Joseph Steinmuller. His middle name is David. Joseph David Steinmuller. Joe now is in his 40s. He's lived apart from me for over 25 years. Rarely. In maybe those 25 years, I've heard of him from 3 times. I know he's a non-believer, big time, just by listening to his mouth and watching the activities of his life. We do get to judge on those type things, the fruit of his living. I believe he's living in Las Vegas, but I'm not sure. I haven't talked to him in 5 or 6 years since the last time. But I share that with you so it would be on your persistent prayer label, as I'm learning to put it on mine, because I had closed my door and said, my house is closed up, me and the kids have gone to bed, and the wife, I can't help you, go away. But I know that he needs a persistent prayer to know the Lord. That's my request. Father God, thank you for the word. Thank you for allowing me to share this. Thank you for First Southern Baptist and the pastoral leadership that has allowed me to share this. Thank you, Lord, that I pray each and every one of us will be encouraged and strengthened by understanding a greater way to come and know the Lord. Come and know our purpose in prayer. Come and know His sovereignty and our purpose in being joint heirs. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.